Well, good morning. How y'all doing on this fine cold day? You know, next week's supposed to be the start of winter. Kind of hope it'll be the end of winter. I'm thinking people talk about our beautiful falls. I'm thinking, man, for the last 6 weeks we've had some weather, haven't we? Well, something like that. 5 weeks. It's good to see everyone. It's been a while since I've been here to share. Glad to be back. It's been kind of a crazy fall for me, different places. I won't go into all that, but God knows, and we've had a great time of sharing in different places, and maybe some of that will come out as I talk today. Well, today we're going to talk about being a servant. And how at Christmas, there were people who were really serving God. And as a result of their service, they made a difference in the world. And we're going to talk about that from Luke chapter 2 and also Philippians chapter 2. So I want to pray before I start talking. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you, God, for your word. It's powerful and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce where we need to be pierced, Lord. And I pray that today that your word would have its effect on us, Lord. It would lift us up and build us up and strengthen us. And at the same time, it might correct us, Lord God. But I think, God, you want to build up. You don't want to destroy. Your heart is to bring encouragement and hope to people, Lord God. And I pray today that your word would have that effect on us, and let it find its mark today, God. Bless it as we share it today. And I pray that people will hear you, Lord God, in these words. In Jesus' name, amen. The first area that we want to look at is in Luke chapter 2. It's actually part of the Christmas story, or it is part of the Christmas story. And it's verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2 of Luke. And I think I'll take time to read this, if you'll follow along. Luke 2, 1 through 7. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all who were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to be registered, or in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, it really didn't start there for Mary, did it? It started back basically 9 months earlier, or sometime around that time. I don't know exactly when, but you go back into Luke chapter 1, and if you don't mind, I'd like to read some of that, because to me it's a very powerful example of being a servant. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38 says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" Yeah, don't be afraid, Mary. It's easy for you to say, huh, angel? "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I was reading this quite a bit in the last few weeks, you know, trying to prepare for this. You know, servanthood. Notice Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. I think you've probably heard the definition of a bondslave. A bondslave is someone who's been a slave in a household for many years, and he wins his freedom because he's paid off his debts, everything's done, he can leave. But because he loves the household that he's in, because he loves the master that he's served all those years, he goes to the door of the home, and they take an awl. How many of you carpenters know what an awl is, you know? It's a thing you punch a hole with. They take an awl, and they take his ear, and they stick it on the door, and they punch a hole in that ear on the door. A big hole, big enough hole that it won't grow shut. So that everyone will know that he's no longer a slave, but he's a bond slave. Which means he has decided, after all those years of serving that household, he now serves that household freely of his own free will. He no longer has to stay there enslaved like that, but now he's almost become part of the family. I think Abraham, when he didn't have a son, made that statement about, well, the only thing I got in my household to give my household to is my bondslave. You go back and read that in Genesis. Basically, they become someone who's part of that household, freely part of that house. So when Mary said, the bondslave of the Lord, in other words, I'm wanting to be the servant freely. I freely give myself to you. Freely. Let me read a little bit about old Joseph. Would you like to hear a little bit about Joseph? You know, this all took place with Mary. Later on, Joseph finds out she's with child, right? We're going to talk about that. But go back to Matthew chapter 1. I got to read this because we got both of these guys in Bethlehem, getting ready to have a baby. So in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 24, says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Notice the character here of Joseph. He didn't want to make an issue out of it. He just wanted to do it quietly, not embarrass Mary, not harm Mary. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, kind of like a reminder of your roots there. Know what you came out of. We won't get into David. But do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now here's the point. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her. Now I had to say all that because all that came before chapter 2 when they're going to Bethlehem to have this baby. There was an old church father by the name of Tertullian. He said, The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He said that because of all the death that was taking place and persecution that was taking place of the Christians under some of the Roman emperors. They were dying. He said it. The way the church grows is that people lay down their lives. Well, I don't think Mary and Joseph necessarily laid down their lives physically. But I believe they laid down their lives in a lot of areas, don't you? To accept this. For one thing, let's talk about... I'm thankful what Nathaniel shared, because I was sitting there thinking about this. You know, have you ever been with somebody who's been in a situation like Mary? Yolanda has, right? Man. People who are in a situation where people don't want them to be in that situation. People around them don't want them to be in that, and they don't want to be around them. I have to say, her reputation was probably shot. Mary, don't you think? You ever thought about that? How many people could you walk up to and say, well, you know, I haven't been with a man, but, you know, the Holy Spirit did this. Uh-huh. You know, who's she going to tell that to? Mom and Dad, they going to understand? Well, there was one person that understood, right? Elizabeth, remember her? She went to visit her, and the Holy Spirit told her. Thank God. But who's going to believe Elizabeth? So, you know, I thought about what they had to give up, what they had to sacrifice. No, they didn't lay down their life, but they did lay down their life in a certain way. They laid down the life of being a normal, having a normal life, where you have a carpenter for a husband and a father, and you live a normal life in this little town that you live in, make a good living, and everybody respects you. Go to church on Sunday. Well, they would have went to synagogue, I guess. But they laid down their reputations. Joseph laid his down too. What do you think? People looked at him and said, Joseph, you old sly dog, you. You know, that kind of innuendo and stuff, you know. And how could he explain to them? Well, an angel came to me and said, don't be afraid. Uh-huh, yeah. Are you with me on this? I like what Nathaniel said. Sometimes we need to spend time with people who are in these kinds of situations, because God wants to do something redemptive in that situation, doesn't he? Didn't God do something redemptive with them? You know, Mary in her, I think they call it the Magnificat. You know, after, I'm not going to read it, but there's one verse in there she says, from now on, people will call me blessed. Yeah? You're right, Mary. They did, but it took a long time. You had to live through all of the other stuff before they said, wow, she was blessed. Amen? Sometimes it takes a long time for God to prove things to people and to show them what it is about. Not only that, they had to lay down their comfort. You know, they went over to this place to have a baby. There was nobody rolled out the red carpet. It was a difficult time. But Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, because that was prophetic, that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah's prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And that's why they had to go there. And it wasn't something they decided. They looked and said, oh, well, let's go to Bethlehem. No. The government decided you got to go back to where you come from. And so, see how God was working in all this? And thankfully, they could maybe see that, but I don't even know if they really understood exactly who was going to be born. You know, I mean, I'm having a child. I've never been with a man. It's from the Holy Spirit. What is going on? I think it took a while for all that to sink in. Can you see the importance of being a bondslave? Being willing to follow directions and be willing to obey. She went, they went, he went. They They were like what I would call living martyrs. They didn't understand everything, but they were willing to follow God. And then, you know, after Jesus was born, you remember they had to head for Egypt. Remember that? That was another prophetic word. God said, I've called my son out of Egypt. You know, that's in the Old Testament. You can look it up. You got a Google? I'll tell you what, Google is good to have, isn't it? Sometimes I'll think of a scripture in my head and I'll just type it in. And thank God Google hasn't got so righteous that it doesn't want to put what the Bible says. And it tells you where it's at in the Bible. I really appreciate that because I can find stuff really quick that way. But they had to go to Egypt to protect that boy, to keep him from being killed. So once again, they had to uproot their normal life and head out to where God wanted them to go. Are you following me on this? This is all because they were bond slaves. They willingly served the Lord Jesus, Lord God. Mary also, seemingly Joseph died somewhere in the line there, but Mary, she went through all the way till they were in the upper room, and she was in that upper room with them when the Holy Spirit came. Mary endured the pain as she watched her son Jesus being maligned and persecuted and tried to be killed by the Jews, and eventually he was killed. With the Jews' cooperation with the Romans, they put him to death. You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But Mary, think about Mary, mother of Jesus. She's watching all this and the pain that filled her heart. She had to go through this. She had to endure this as a bondservant, Lord. Well, here's my conclusion on Mary and Joseph's entire lives. They were given to serving God. Now, I'm telling some of you, I don't have to tell this, you know, that serving God is not a luxury sometimes. Just like Mary, eventually everyone called her blessed. Everyone called her blessed. What a blessed girl. But they didn't know all the other stuff in between. Sometimes we have to sit and think about that to understand what she had to endure to be called blessed. They couldn't live a simple, ordinary life after they said yes to God. You know, I don't recall Mary ever complaining, do you? I was trying to find a place where maybe she complained. Or ever going on about her loss, or ever going on about her difficulty. I don't remember seeing that anywhere. But the reward for that devotion, according to the Bible, I believe, would be that when they passed from this life to the next, they would hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Amen? Lord, it's quiet in here. I don't know why, but it is. Okay, in Mary's words, her earthly reward is for all the generations after her to call her blessed, and we do. Now, let's move over to Philippians 2. We're going to look at the life of Jesus because similar stuff took place there in his life. We all know that, probably better than we knew anything else. Philippians chapter 2. This is a very familiar passage for most of us. 5 through 11. I'm just going to read it. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2 here in verse 7 says Jesus took the form of a bondservant. That's the same term used when Mary said, "Behold, bondslave of the Lord." It's the same word, same term. Jesus was a bondservant. I won't go through explaining that again, but that's what Paul, who wrote Philippians, described him as, a bondservant. Now, Mary was lifted up to be a bondservant, and Jesus came down to be a bondservant. He lowered himself to a bondservant. You know, on earth, all of us, the highest calling is to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus lowered himself. Are you hearing me? He lowered himself to be a bondservant. Because it says here, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, this bit of scripture, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, they've written volumes on this. They've written, books this thick on just these few verses, trying to tell us about something in theology called the kenosis theory. And they all disagree and they debate it and stuff like that. I don't know. I just try to take things at face value. It's surprising how much the Bible can shed light on the commentaries. You understand what I'm saying? I always use that as a joke. You got it. You know, I can read those things and discuss them, and, you know, there's a lot of stuff that we can discuss outside of church, and that's fine. I want to argue stuff like that. But what I notice here, and I've read some of the best texts on this, it seems as if the idea is that Jesus' humility, he's expressing the humility of Jesus. Because he starts out with having this attitude in you. And if you read verses 1 through 4, he's talking about humbling yourself the way Jesus humbled himself. And so how did he humble himself? Well, he existed in the form of God. Whatever, that's the best way they could describe it. But he didn't hold on to that. He didn't hold on to his godness. He let go of it and became servant. You know, Mary could have held on to her youth. She could have held on to her reputation. She could have held on to her family, to those that esteemed her and loved her. But she did not look at that as a thing to be grasped. And as Jesus saw what needed to be done here on earth, he didn't grasp at his godlikeness. The Bible says he emptied himself. Is that what it says? He emptied himself. I tried to find out the best thing of that. It's the idea of laying aside his privileges. He laid aside his privileges as being God. Now, somebody says, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I'm not on that side of things. I'm over here trying to lay aside my reputation, trying to lay aside this and that and the other, which, you know, you get a good chance to do that if you want to be a bondservant in certain areas, I'm sure. But I do know this. Jesus depended a whole lot on his Father, didn't he? He had to hear what the Father said. He had to do what the Father did. He had to do a lot of, he had to depend a lot on it. So he was in human form, you know, he became a human. How about being everywhere at once? He couldn't do that anymore, could he? But he could know what was going on everywhere because he was in tune with his Father. Okay, I don't want to get too theological here. Gets me all tangled up, gets you tangled up. But he came down and became a bondservant. He didn't have to prove to everybody he was God. But as he lived and as he walked among us, as he had compassion on people, as he worked with people, his godness came out and they began to realize who he was. This was Jesus as a bondservant. Healing, sharing his life, sharing the heart of the Father, sharing who the Father was. It seemed that to me that that was his call, as well as death on a cross. He went all the way, he served all the way, the Bible says, obedient to the point of death, and then it adds, even death on a cross. That doesn't mean too much to us, but back in that day, it meant a lot. It was saying, the most humiliating death a man could die is death on a cross, and he went that far. Because I believe in my heart that it had to be a public death. It couldn't be a private death in an alley somewhere where he got stoned to death. Remember, they took up stones to kill him a few times, and he got away from them. God didn't want them to die in an alley. God wanted him to die publicly. And I know I say this a lot of times when I talk about the cross. But God wanted him to die publicly so that everybody could see, hey, he's dead. He's really dead. And if you don't believe me, watch. They shove a sword in his side, right up into his heart. Okay, he's dead. Because to have a resurrection, you've got to have somebody dead. God wanted everybody to know he was dead, and God wanted everybody to know he was brought back to life. Because that was important for you and I to know that. It seems that every one of us have a call in our life as a believer in Jesus Christ to serve. Serve. And I don't believe we're meant to serve out of some kind of obligation. Because we're Christians, we have to do this. Because we're Christians, I don't believe. I believe it's out of love and devotion to Christ. I believe that the scriptures were written, the stories were written so that you and I could have a love and develop a devotion to Christ. So when God calls on us to do something, we're there. We want to do it. And we know it's going to cost us. Jesus told us to count the cost, right? I think that was in the context of picking up your cross. Mary and Joseph gave their all to God. It was difficult. It was painful at times. And yet they knew they were in the will and purpose of God, and they did not complain. They felt like God would work everything out. And that's kind of the attitude you and I have to have. God's going to work it out. We're in the trenches. We're hurting. It's difficult. But God's going to work this thing out. Because God's with us. He's with us. Huh. Jesus knew from the foundation of the world he would come and lay down his life for us, that our sin could be atoned for, and we could be free from sin. Let me read you that scripture. That's a beautiful scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Find it here. I just wrote that in the thing in my Bible, but I want to read it to you. Get this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21. It says, "For he," speaking of Christ, "was known before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said in the beginning, "I'll do this. I'll go. I'll tell you, what a wonderful Savior. We sang some beautiful songs this morning about how worthy he is. You see, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and that was so important. He never complained. In fact, Hebrews, I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, but I think that's why we came to church, wasn't it? Here's scripture. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let's just start with one. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's encouragement to us. If you're going to serve, you need to know there's going to be a better outcome than what I'm experiencing today, but let me keep my eyes on Jesus, who was a bondservant of God. He never complained. He had the joy that was set before him. I'm going to close with this thought. Will you be willing to take up your cross and follow him? He invited us to a cross. There's always a cross before there's a... Finish that. Anybody want to? The cross before the crown. That's right. There's a cross before the crown. The crown's the end of it. The cross is what we're carrying as we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites us to that. And you say, "Oh, that sounds like a drudgery." No. There's a joy in that. There's a hope. There's a hope in that for a better time. This life, in the words of Leonard Ravenhill, a great evangelist, he said, this life is just a dressing room for eternity. Think about that. This is where we just get ready for eternity. As we follow him, the choice is ours to make. Let's pray. I hope this blessed you on this Christmas season. God bless us. Father, let's meet us now, Lord God. We pray that the Holy Spirit will just touch our hearts today, God. Lord Jesus, if there's folks here, Lord, that are going through some things as they serve you, Lord God, I pray you will lighten the load today with these truths, Lord God. They will realize you are faithful and you'll get us through this. And you'll bring us into more of what you have in store for us in the future, Lord God. Thank you, God, that you promised us a crown. This is not all there is, Lord. There's greater days ahead on this journey, Lord God. And I ask you to bless the people here today, Lord, that are seeking you and wanting to serve you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.